of Senator John Kerry under arrest, accused of driving drunk, 36-year-old Alexandra Kerry, a documentary filmmaker. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're going to be talking about a very important subject today, and I don't want the other gender that we're not talking about today to tune out. I think you'll find this interesting. Both genders. Well, we're going to be talking about something called the masculine mandate. Now, let me read to you just a little bit of a section from one of the websites promoting the book, this book coming out. It says this, that there is a crying need in the church today for men to be men. But competing visions for what a man is to be, some growing out of the popular culture and others arising from flawed teaching in the church, are exasperating the problem. And so Reverend Richard Phillips believes it is possible to cut through all of the confusion by consulting the Bible, and that only in the pages of Scripture, he asserts, can men find a clear explanation of their God-given roles as leaders, husbands, fathers, and churchmen. And so I think you can see just from that paragraph right there that this is going to be a very important and very interesting discussion. What does it mean, biblically, what does it mean to be a man, especially a man in all those roles that we defined? And is there a problem today? Is there really a lack of spiritual masculinity in our churches? And what sort of issues is this causing for our churches and for our Christian homes all across this country? That's the question we're going to be seeking to answer here today. We're going to do it within the confines of a book that is soon to be released called The Masculine Mandate, written by Rick Phillips. Rick is with me here in the studio, and it's a pleasure to have him here. He's the senior minister of Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville, South Carolina. He also serves on the board of directors for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and he has written numerous books, including Jesus the Evangelist. And by the way, if you go out to ligonier.org, you can hear R.C. Sproul speaking with Rick Phillips about that book, Jesus the Evangelist. He also has another one, Holding Hands and Holding Hearts, and then the Reformed Expository Commentary on the Book of Hebrews. And so many other books besides that and other articles, but there's just a few of those to put in your mind for today. Rick, thank you very much for coming down the street here and joining me in the studio to talk about this important issue.
Great to be here, Kevin.
Rick, let's start right off in the discussion. You set the tone in the beginning of this book with pointing to the fact about the Garden of Eden, and specifically stress the idea that man has been put in the Garden of Eden and why that's so important. Talk to us about why that statement found in Genesis in the opening chapters about man being put into the garden is such an important concept for us to think about in light of this discussion.
Well, first of all, whenever we want to know about gender issues or relationship issues, whether it's women or marriage or, in this case, manhood, the place to go is always Genesis chapter 2. In the New Testament, both when Jesus and, say, the Apostle Paul are going to be reflecting on these matters, they always go back to Genesis 2. Now, I think we've been pretty well trained to do that about marriage because of Jesus' example in Matthew 19, and even about women's issues. But I think we've not been trained to do that about manhood. And really, the book came out of my awareness of the need for clear biblical teaching, but also the clarity of the biblical teaching on not just mankind in a generic sense, but also on the masculine mandate. And the book really is an exposition of Genesis 2:15, which tells us that God, having made Adam, put him into the garden. Now, what's the garden? The garden is the world that God has made, where there are covenantal relationships and duties. And God placed him in the midst of the place where he was going to build his redeemed community. And God's going to put the structures to life and to the church and to manhood in that garden. And so the garden is, again, the covenantal world of relationships that is in large part defined by duties and obligations and blessings. And so that's the context in which we should think about masculinity.
Mm. You refer to a fella, you mentioned that you were sitting at a dentist's office or a doctor's office.
Barbershop.
And you had saw a magazine that gave an article about a well-known, I guess they call these things extreme sports, figure, a fellow by the name of Brian Deegan. And Brian Deegan was, you know, the king of this sport, especially
Moto X.
Yeah.
Moto X.
He's doing flips in the air. And boy, if you look at some of the YouTube things of these stunts that he does,
unbelievable.
And he's paid the price. He's had some very serious accidents, has undergone numerous surgeries. But in this article, you point out that he has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the counsel that you would give to him or that he has received thus far, you mentioned in this article. Set that up a little bit, and then we want to hear Brian Deegan in his own words talking about it, and then we'll come back to it and talk about what the important counsel related to that garden is that he should receive.
Well, here's the deal. This guy, Brian Deegan, is the Michael Jordan of Moto X. These are the crazy guys doing these motorcycle flips and somersaults, and he forms this team called the Metal Militia.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, you know, these people are masters of mayhem, Nazi paraphernalia, tattoos. It's just the whole hedonistic violence thing, and he's the head of this. Well, to make a long story short, he has an accident, and he goes to convalesce with his girlfriend, who had gotten pregnant with him, and she went home to her parents, was converted to Christ at her parents' church. So Deegan is there, and he's almost dead. That's a whole other story. And she ministers to him, and she takes him to church, and sure enough, he doesn't hate it. He's converted to Christ. So he comes back, and this article, it was actually ESPN, the magazine, I'm reading in a barbershop, and is talking about him evangelizing these other hooligans, and he's doing these Bible studies, he's converting them one after another. But what struck me is, at the end of this interview, he's sitting there holding his little daughter on his lap, and he turns to them and says, "What I now got to do is I've got to figure out how to become a godly man."
Mm.
And I thought, isn't that right? Isn't he like so many people? Maybe he's a little more dramatic. But he's been through whatever he's been through. He's come to Jesus. But now the question is, what does it mean for me to be a man? And I've actually read some follow-up interviews. There was one where I quoted in the book, where these guys are, the interview people are going like, "Deegan, man, you've changed. What's happened to you,
dude?
Yeah, come on, dude." And he says to them, "Dude, you know, I've got to become a man."
Mm.
And so here's the question. Mm. Where does a guy like Brian Deegan or a guy like you and me go to learn how to be a man? And the answer is Genesis 2.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have there is a clear mandate, the masculine mandate, which is found in Genesis 2:15, that God placed the man into the Garden of Eden, into that covenantal world of responsibilities and relationships and duties and blessings, and he gave him a specific calling that was to define his life, and that is to define our life as well. Now, what I do in the book is I just trace that out, and it's amazing as I begin studying this, how consistent that mandate is with all the pictures of manhood that we have elsewhere in the Bible.
Mm. I want to get to where you spelled that out, what that message is from Genesis chapter 2. But we're going to take a very quick commercial break. And when we come back from the break, we'll go ahead and play a little bit of Brian Deegan in his own words. It's not that we're, saying that he's everything that he needs to be, or we're not even giving commentary about the legitimacy of his conversion. That's not the point. The point is, this is illustrative of the fact of what is taking place in the minds of many men all across this country, where they're wondering, okay, I need to be a man. How do I do that? There are competing ideas as to how to do that. And we're saying go to Genesis 2. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Everyone knows a family that's hurting from the influences of our increasingly godless American culture. Serving Hurting Families is a brand new program designed to help parents navigate the waters of the tumultuous preteen and teen years. Hi, my name is Trace Embry, the director of Shepherd's Hill Farm. Join me Thursday afternoons at 12:30 as we talk about the issues families struggle with today. Together, we'll look to the Bible for hope. Serving Hurting Families will also be heard on Saturday mornings at 11 here on Christian Talk 660. I look forward to talking with you.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy D's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Speedy D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you with no extra cost. So visit Speedy D's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Speedy D's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
From the studios of HCJB Global, Beyond the Call with Ron Klein.
Missionary John Bechtel wanted to start a Christian camp to reach people for Christ in Hong Kong. When a bankrupt multi-million-dollar hotel and conference center became available for sale, John tried to raise the needed funds, but no one was willing to help. That is, except one young girl. She sent John a letter with $1 enclosed. She told John to use that dollar to buy the camp. John prayed and took the $1 to the real estate closing. The corporation decided to accept the dollar as full payment. Now over 1 million people have come to the camp and over 100,000 people have accepted Christ. Believe God for what seems impossible, then look for ways to go beyond the call. For ACJB Global, I'm Ron Klein.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Our special guest today, in-studio guest, is Rick Phillips. And we've been talking with Rick about his book, The Masculine Mandate, and talking specifically from Genesis chapter 2 and what takes place there in Genesis chapter 2 about man being put in the garden and how this defines the role of men in our society, in our churches, in our home, in our just man's job description is really laid out there for us in that chapter. I want to tell you that you can participate in the conversation if you'd like to call and ask Rick a question, especially on this issue of masculinity. Rick, do you serve on the CBMW group as well? Have you written for them?
I actually do not.
Okay, because I'm sure they're going to be interested in this book, but this is the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood with Randy Stinson, and I think is the president there and others. And just a great group, but they talk about these issues as well. And if you want to ask any of these issues of Rick here today, you're certainly welcome to do so. Let me give you the way to do that. There's three ways. One, you can simply call. It's a 1-800 number or 1-888 number, but toll-free nonetheless. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's good across the country. And you're welcome to ask your question or give a comment about what we're talking about today. Also, you can reach me via email. I do have it up and running. And that is simply just Kevin, K-E-V-I-N, at knowingthetruth.org. And I'll be monitoring that during the program. And so I'll be happy to get your question to Rick that way. Also, I wanted to let you know Twitter is up and running as well. And so if you want to send us a tweet at Knowing the Truth, I'll be happy to do that. Just a brief program note. Started yesterday with the new Worldview Wednesday, sponsored by World Magazine. Be doing that again next week on Wednesday. And Mindy Bells will be with me on the program. And we're going to be talking about a number of issues and news items. Primarily, we're going to look at this whole idea of the 9/11 conspirators and the fact that that trial is being brought to New York City, and talk about that from a biblical perspective. So you got that to look forward to next week. Let's go back to our discussion. But before we do, we got Ron on line one. Ron's got a question, I think, for our special guest today. Ron, welcome into the program.
Howdy, see what you think of this. Going back into Genesis, it seems to be that there's a great theological breakdown, in which is going to be have a direct effect on what a man means and how much authority the Scripture has. It goes back to whether or not we have literal six-day creation or not. And also, we have the problem of just churches just falling apart theologically, whereas, you know, confessional documents that were embraced because of the truth and the goodness that were in there are now just being cast aside, and good faith subscription.
Rick, you're
all sorts of things. So, what do you think?
Okay. Well, I will say a precondition of being able to benefit from, say, Genesis 2, is a strong view of the historicity of it, and therefore of the actual validity of it. And I would agree with Ron that there's a sense in which we're whittling away at the authority and the value of the very foundation. And a high view of the Bible's teaching on creation is necessary for these things. Mm-hmm. So that's certainly true. And I think it probably does play a role in the lack of the authority of the Bible in non-directly gospel things. There's a kind of gospel-centeredness today. We want to be gospel-centered, but there's a wrong way of doing it to say that nothing other than how to get saved matters. Mm-hmm. No, the Bible gives a whole worldview. And it gives us much that we need to know about things like manhood.
And you mentioned, or I mentioned actually, reading the introduction in the beginning of our discussion today, that these competing visions for what a man is to be, some of them are growing out of popular culture, but I also mentioned that others are arising from flawed teaching in the church.
Yeah.
And so we've got to keep that in mind, that we do understand that there is a spiritual dearth in the land. There is a low level of a low view of the Word of God, low view of God sometimes, even in our churches today. Not in all churches, but in some churches. And that could certainly, as we've said here, exasperate the problem.
And there's a kind of fanciful approach to the Bible. Some people call it the bizarro hermeneutic. Actually, my book arose in part as a response to the best-selling book on Christian manhood, John Eldredge's book, Wild at Heart, which has the virtue of telling men to be men, and that, I think that's why it was popular. But he actually makes the point in his book, this is what got me going down this line, that since God put man in the garden, therefore man seeks his identity out of the garden.
Yeah.
I'm trying to figure this out.
Yeah.
And so what he goes on in the book to say is that life is a bunch of identity quests, which amount to ego trips, as you're seeking your masculine identity. And I want to say that that's what Brian Deegan spent his whole life doing. He's being saved from that.
Exactly.
To a biblical identity and a high and clear biblical calling.
Yeah, there's the contrast, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But before we do, let's go back to the phone line. Kendall from Greenville is up next. Kendall, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you very much. I just have one quick question. I'm a young father of a little boy. He is just about 18 months, and we are going to have our second little boy in March. And, you know, what vision of manhood do we look at the world? I grew up in a home, a godly home, but it seems that John Wayne was the epitome of what men should be. And, the rough and tumble, and I love that kind of picture, but he doesn't always picture it seemed to be what Christ pictures in his love and compassion. What advice would you have as a young father for raising his...
Kendall, my friend, that is why I have written a book for you, and I mean that for the reason you say that, hey, I love a John Wayne movie like everybody else, but there has become a popular vision of masculinity that is not fully biblical and has some major holes in it. And I don't really blame John Wayne that much. But I do believe that there is a need in our evangelical churches for biblical reform of how we think of masculinity. And for me, it starts with Genesis 2:15. Now, I said earlier that that gives a mandate. That mandate has two elements. God placed the man in the garden, and here's his job description, to work it and keep it. Now, the first part of those words, the first one of those, to work it, is an agricultural term, or in other contexts, it's a building term. And so a man is to be someone who causes things to grow. In terms of fatherhood, for instance, a father is a nurturer. And I do think one of the things that's been missing in popular American ideas is that the man is to be a nurturer. One of the most poisonous things in a father's-child relationship is emotional distance. And I'm kind of dealing with the book works with this in great detail. But we are to be those who build things and who cause things to grow. The second part is he's to work it and keep it. Now, that word there means to be a defender. And so a man is a man's job is to labor so that things grow and they are kept safe. And you will see all through the Bible, I love the picture in the book of Nehemiah when they're trying to rebuild the city, where the builders of Jerusalem had a shovel in one hand and pikes in the other.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a biblical man, one who is a builder, nurturer, a grower. And so a man is to cause good things to grow and abound, and he also keeps them safe. Now, what I do in the book, it's kind of a whole, I recommend the book to you, but we need to work that through all the relationships, including fatherhood, and that's kind of where it starts.
Does that, how's that help for you, Kendall?
It's very helpful. Thank you. There's two ideas of nurturing and protecting.
Kendall, if you would send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. If I get some of the books, they're not released yet, but if I get some extra copies to give away to some of the people that called in, I'll make sure that you get a copy of this book and set it up here. I'll send you an email when it comes in, and then I will get back to you as soon as possible and get you a copy. But I want to let you know that chapter 2 of the book deals exactly with what you were just talking about. It's got the masculine mandate, and it starts off in the introduction talking about John Wayne and, you know, this type of exactly what you laid out as being part of the problem. So I want to make sure you get a copy of it.
But I do want to say that, Kendall, I wrote this book for you. I mean, for guys like you, which is so many guys, godly young guys but wanting to be a man and maybe not having good role models and want something that they can be biblically confident that they're called to do. Now, the good news is the Bible really has clear and strong teaching, and so we need to get that teaching out. So I hope it blesses you.
Thank you, Kendall.
Thank you very much.
Okay. We've got Mike from Illinois is up next. Mike, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hello.
Hello, Mike.
Hi.
You got a question?
I had a question. I was just wondering what the book had to say as far as if it had anything to say to a particular situation where the provider of the family feels kind of stuck financially and or career-wise. Maybe on a personal level, can you offer any kind of counsel to someone who's in that situation as far as encouragement?
Yeah, thanks. I actually did a chapter on work. Work is, men are made to work. That's one of the things that we see in the Bible, and I talk about it a lot, that it's a reason why people say, what's your name? And then they ask you, what do you do? That can be idolatrous, but not necessarily. Men are called to work. Even our hobbies are work. What do you like to do? Woodworking. That's working with wood.
Yeah.
Everything we'd like to do is work. Heaven is going to be blessed work. Now, in general, we want, in terms of working and keeping, we want our labor to produce things that are good and to cause them to grow. And so I do think that a man should have a vision for what he's going to accomplish in his work. It's good to bring home a paycheck. And certainly you should want to provide for your family. In fact, it's not unbiblical, it's not greedy to want to provide better for your family. They're under your care. But we also want our work to actually accomplish things that fall under those two rubrics, that we're working together with others normally to build things and to cause things to flourish that are good and healthy. and then we want to protect things that are true and are right. And, you know, well, that can be anything. I mean, I don't know what your particular calling in life is, but I do want to say this, that a man should have a passion about the work that he does and how it produces good things and how it protects true and good things. And the man should also, of course, desire to provide for his family. That's enough for most of us, right? And we need to seek those things in our lives.
What do you think, Mike? Does that answer your question?
I think so.
Okay, and like Rick is saying, he develops that point about work in the book quite extensively, and so I think you would find in that book, I don't have the ability with this one to just send you a copy because you're outside of the area. Normally I'm able to do that, but I can't with this one right now. But anyways, Mike, I encourage you to go out to ligonier.org. You can read more about the book, and then you'll be notified, too, when the book is available for purchase. Thank
okay,
you.
Thanks
it was
a lot.
It was supposed to be out this week.
Yeah,
we're having this interview.
Yeah,
but it's a little late.
Yeah,
so.
It's just a little bit delayed. So, okay, thank you very much, Mike, for your call. That was excellent. We got a couple guys that are on the line here holding. Gene, we will get to you as soon as we come back from the break. And Bob and Greer is up right behind him. So, if you two gentlemen would just hold for a couple minutes, we'll take a very quick commercial break. We'll be back in about 90 seconds, and then we'll go ahead and continue our conversation. We're speaking with Rick Phillips, author of the latest book, soon to be released book called The Masculine Mandate. It's put out by Ligonier Ministries, and you can go out to www.ligonier.org to find out more. Ligonier is spelled Ligonier.org, and you can find out more about it. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
This is Dr. Susan Stegall of Integrative Health Group. My patients' most common symptoms are fatigue, insomnia, weight gain, and depression. Does this sound like you? The underlying problem might be adrenal fatigue. The effects of adrenal dysfunction can be profound, but I am happy to report that scores of patients are getting results from the natural medicines I provide. To learn more, join me each Tuesday at 12:30 here on Christian Talk 660 for my show, Healthy Alternatives.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy D's, the Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Speedy D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy D's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Speedy D's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
This is Kay Arthur with Precepts from God's Word. Are the demands of your life keeping you from knowing God intimately? That may be why your life doesn't seem to be working. Before I go any further, let me just send you a hug, a Christian hug, and say, my friend, you're not alone. We all deal with the same thing. It's the tyranny of the urgent. It's going to take some faith on your part, though. Seeking God may mean that you're going to have to be satisfied with less rather than working harder and longer hours in order to have more and more. Less is a concept totally foreign to the age we live in. The world tells us it's not smart thinking. But dear friend, Matthew 6:33 promises us, if you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, the basics of life will be provided.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're talking about masculinity and masculinity from a biblical standpoint. We're saying that there's a lot of different views that are out there in the culture and maybe even some in the church that have bought into worldly concepts about masculinity. But we're going back to the scripture and we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and talking about it directly from there. Got a couple of guys lined up on the phone bank here, so we're going to go to Gene first in Greenville. Gene, welcome into the program today.
Good afternoon, Kevin.
Hello, Gene.
Hi. I'd like to just paraphrase a couple of verses. One of them is, a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, as a man, we're to provide for our family. And if we don't, we're the scum of the earth as far as the Bible's concerned. We have an obligation to our families.
Mm-hmm.
Another verse that I'll paraphrase is, I can't remember it now. We're to bring up our children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means we need to take them to church. Read the Bible to them. Have them read the Bible when they're old enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are certain things. We don't have to have body art and our ears all pierced with stuff and drink the other guy into the table. I mean, that's all Hollywood garbage. And we need to stay away from that. I mean, we need mm-hmm. to do what Scripture says and bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Put all this other foolishness away.
Well, Gene,
and
that's
the other thing.
That's good insight there. And I would add, too, one more thing. You know, when we get in our conversations about the Sabbath day, I try to remind people that the command says that we're to work 6 days and then the rest. And I'm afraid that a lot of times, even as men, especially in this culture, that idea of working 6 days has kind of been lost in the shuffle, especially in that discussion, and we only focus upon the rest. So, anyways, the Scripture makes a point of saying that. You had one more point?
Yes, man, we need to be the ones in our family that set the priorities, you know.
Mm.
There's a lot of things. I mean, marketing agents have got us chasing our tails after all kinds of different things that we don't need.
Mm.
You know, we need the basic housing, clothing, and food. And all this other stuff is smoke and mirrors, and we need a good church to go to. But, you know, we just got to set our priorities and decide this is what we need and this is what we don't need. And especially in today's economy when there's just not enough money to go around.
Mm-hmm. Gene, that's a good admonition to all of us. I thank you very much for your comments. It's well appreciated. Thank you. Okay, we've got Bob up next, Bob and Greer. Bob, welcome into the program today.
Well, thank you very much for taking my call.
Not a problem.
I've got a question with the economy the way it is, and in this particular case, I've got two godly children, daughter and son-in-law, where the daughter has the ability to earn a good income and plus has medical expenses while the husband is working, but it's not enough to maintain the family. And so he's becoming sort of the stay-at-home dad. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah, you know, one of the things about any marriage is a team. And there may be times when, for whatever reason, that one player will play a certain role. When I went to seminary, for instance, my wife worked my first year in seminary so that I could devote myself to studies because I was called into the ministry a little later in life. And I had no qualms about that. Now, here's the thing, though. Men are to be working. And generally speaking, you have an orientation, you see it right in the garden, where God calls the man to be Lord of the garden, little L Lord. God's the capital L Lord. And he is to govern the garden. And the woman is made by God to orient towards the man. And the general biblical pattern is going to be that the man is oriented outside into the world, and the woman is oriented into the relationship. Now, that does not mean that you may not have particular circumstances that rearrange things. A man may have an accident, the wife gets a job, that kind of thing. But I will say that, with that having been said, men are to contribute to the world outside the home normally. And now, having said that, men are to be involved inside the home. In fact, one of the things that's helpful about the masculine mandate is rather than a laundry list of 50 things we've got to do, it gives us two big overarching categories. One is I'm to be a grower. I'm to be in relationships, I'm to be a nurturer. In the world, I'm to be a producer and grower, and I'm also to be a protector. And so men's callings in general are going to involve them laboring to produce and grow things and then to keep things safe. And that applies very powerfully to our relationships. I always say in marriage, a wife is to feel nurtured and safe with her husband. Mm-hmm. Our children are to be discipled and disciplined. So there's the nurture and the protector in everything we do. In general, in terms of the occupation, the normal pattern will be a man being called to work in the world to produce something and build something there and to protect. And the wife will normally be most fruitful oriented inside the home. But there's a lot of permutations on that. We don't want to, you know, I think that the Bible's teaching is actually very helpful in that it does not give us a list of 100 things to check off. It gives us categories.
Does that help, Bob? You know, basically the idea that in a, certainly in a temporary situation that that is acceptable, but, you know, the couple then should look for, in a permanent, more permanent situation to reverse that, if I could summarize.
I think that's probably right. I say that not wanting to put a guilt trip on. I've known a number of women who are in that situation, and most of them tell me that they wish their husband was able to provide their income, but for whatever reason, they're not.
I think we could even hear that in the way that Bob prefaced his comments. You know, you started saying this economy and because of certain situations. You know, the desire is to have that reverse, but the situation is calling for something different. Is that what I hear, Bob? Okay.
Absolutely. Well,
and a virtuous Christian woman is a dynamo. I mean, look, Proverbs 31 woman is making money. And so, I mean, praise God for a virtuous...
husband is sitting in the gate, right?
Well, that guy, see, here's the thing, though. The guy's not to be sitting home playing video games and eating nachos. I've known situations like that where the wife was working and she come home and the house is dirty and the kids are unruly, and that man needs to be rebuked if that's the case.
Yeah.
I think you hit the nail on the head. I'm concerned about any guilt that either of them might have.
Right.
You know, and then so that in dealing with that, and I think the temporary and the long-term goal of, you know, reversing that.
Yeah.
And I think it's. I think both of them are there.
Yeah. Okay. And, you know, a woman is to be a helper to a man, and, you know, she can help him in those ways, too. And, again, you know, a virtuous, industrious, godly woman is an enormous help in life.
Amen.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, and we're going to talk about that issue. In fact, we can start to do it now, the issue of just the idea of men today buying into this worldly concept. You mentioned a little bit of it there. The wild at heart, the ego adventures in the wilderness, and basically men behaving like little boys forever and serving themselves all in the name of self-discovery. You know, this is what I really want to do. We mentioned that we're going to play the Brian Deegan tape. So let me just, we'll play a little bit of that. And then I want to get to this area about men growing up and quit ye like men, the scripture says, or be like a man. You know, do what the Bible tells you to do. I want to talk more about that subject before we move on just a little bit further. Let's, this is the Brian Deegan. This is him talking about a friend had been just... tragically, a friend had just been killed. I think he was another extreme sports fella, and he—I think he was killed during one of these events.
He was.
And anyways, this is Brian Deegan then talking about that, and then we'll come away from this.
What's up, Brian Deegan here? We're going to give you guys explanation on what it is to be a Christian due to the overwhelming emails we've gotten after Jeremy Lust's funeral that aired online, and a lot of people are asking, well, what do we do? And we felt like it was on our hearts that we explain to you guys our walk and basically what we think we've done to follow Christ. And so I'm here with Ronnie Feist and our buddy PJ, who's been our pastor for over 3 years. So I'm going to try to break it down. But for me, I would say my whole life was being a rebel, trying to form an image of this guy who's done a lot of sins and done a lot of bad things and trying to just build a name, basically glorifying being a bad person. And, you know, where that got me was just feeling empty. And, you know, I had a lot of highs and lows. I'd say the highs in my life are obviously winning medals and, you know, all the awards that last for, what, about, you know, a week, you know? And it's like eventually you're just starting to feel empty inside. So through my life, you know, I had met a lot of cool people, a lot of friends, and I just ended up, you know, having a bunch of experiences where I just was hurting, you know, hurting the people I loved and doing the bad things. I crashed and, you know, doing Viva La Bam most recently and almost died. And that was the final moment where I really said, you know what, I'm going to, you know, if I live through this, I'm going to accept Christ. I'm going to fully follow Christ. And I lived through it. And I, you know, after that, I was like, die hard, went to the church, sought out a good church that I got along with, felt comfortable at, and I found the right pastor. which was PJ, who understood, had a lifestyle like ours. And I think that's the main thing, is finding people that you can associate with. And I started to continue to grow, and then I was able to bring Jeremy Lusk into our Bible study, and, you know, Twitch was in our study, and, you know, just our close friends that we really cared about, and it started to grow, and through that, you know, we really started learning about God and the Bible, and that was pretty much how our walk started working, you know, advancing. And, you know, we had our ups and downs, or, you know, we've done, you know, a lot of bad stuff, and it still happens. I am a sinner, I'll admit it, and I have my moments, and I'm not happy for the things I've done, and I feel bad the next day, and I don't want to do it again. And the thing is, I'm trying to become a better person, a better dad, a better, you know, better husband, better friend. So the thing is, at this point, I would say Jeremy Lusk passing away, you know, I'd say my best friend, and just seeing him laying there, you know, after he passed down there in Costa Rica, and I was just like, you know what? I go, this has to be the strongest awakening for me, going, you better figure it out. You better just follow Christ from this day on. And it just made me really see how short life can be, and you don't know what's going to happen the next day. And so why not live your life to where when you're gone, you can be like, man, I lived the best life I could possibly live. I affected people.
That was an interview with Brian Deegan out on his own website, just talking about his conversion and about his walk with Christ. And the reason why we're playing that is that Rick mentioned in the beginning of the discussion that he saw an article in ESPN magazine talking about this man's conversion and about him wanting to, you know, step up and be the man, as he says here, break it down, you know, step up and be the man. I like their nicknames, too. We got to get some of these.
Well, you know.
They got Twitch. You could be Tank and
I want to get full disclosure here. If you go and you Google Brian Deegan, mm-hmm. you're going to see this guy's got some sanctification to do.
No doubt.
But the question is, here's an authentic, I mean, this guy's an authentic conversion. It's great mm-hmm. stuff. Mm-hmm. Authentic conversion. He's leading other people to the Lord. And like so many people today, they don't have role models. And they want to know, among other things.
Yeah.
But a big thing for these guys, as a young man, he's a father, how do I be a man? And here the Bible gives us as is usually the case, very simple directions, but not therefore easy. In fact, we'll spend the rest of our lives, you know, really growing in our ability to do it. But the masculine mandate that we're placed in God-given relationships, and there we are to be builder-nurturers. And we are to be protectors.
Mm.
And as a man, and let's talk about marriage. Huge issue of marriage today. There's a lot of different biblical commands. Ephesians 5 is a very powerful passage. 1 Peter 3 is very powerful. You can, though, take this as a paradigm and say, look, I am to emotionally and spiritually nurture my wife.
Mm-hmm.
My fingers are to be dirty in the soil of her heart. And my wife is to live her life within my gardening care, and I'm to be involved with her. I need to know what's going on in her heart, what her fears are, and I need to be ministering to her and how she's doing. And then she needs to be safe. Now, if you have a woman who is being emotionally and spiritually ministered to by her husband, and he acts and treats her in such a way that she's safe, you're talking about a woman who's going to grow. And that's what to be a man means. Biblically, that in the covenantal callings God's given me, I know that I'm called to be a husband because I have this ring on my finger. I know that I'm called to be a father. I really believe I'm called to be a pastor as well, and there's other callings I have. In all of those arenas, I'm to devote myself to laboring so that things grow, and I'm to also be someone who stands up and makes sure that they're kept safe. And that's what it means to be a man, biblically. Yes, not to be out there on some ego trip, not to be, you know. Well, I mean, one of the big issues we have in our society today
mm-hmm.
is this never-ending adolescence. And I don't want to just bash young guys,
mm-hmm.
but we got a big problem with 30-year-olds who are still living like they were 18. And I think one of the reasons is lack of a clear calling on their lives. Are we saying to our sons, are we saying to our men in our church, look, dude, this is what you're supposed to be. You're to be someone who lives so that others will be built up, and you're to give yourself to good things that matter, and then you're to stand up and protect things that matter and people as well. I worry that, you know, we've kind of defined it in terms of, well, you go to college and you got to get a startup job and then you this and that. Sometime you get married, but what we really need to say is you need to assume the biblical mandate to work and to keep. And really, we ought to be producing young men who are able to be functioning mature adults in their early 20s, mm-hmm. not their early 40s.
Mm-hmm. You read about some of these men like Jonathan Edwards, of course, and John Calvin, and others, a lot of the Puritan writers who at a very young age, really did wonderful things for
Robert
God.
Murray M'Cheyne, who died at 27.
And David Brainerd.
And they left powerful legacies.
Right.
Them.
Yeah, at a very young age. And today, young men, let's just put it out there. I mean, and even encouraged in some churches. We were talking about, the pastor saying, hey, dude, almost playing to this, this perpetual adolescence. This casualness in the church that you don't have to give anything to it. You don't have
pandering
to apply yourself.
Immaturity.
Exactly. You just talk about getting your hands dirty in the heart of your wife, in her development. The Bible tells the husband that he's to sanctify the wife.
Yeah.
And so I mentioned to the guys in our congregation, I say, let's flesh that out a little bit. Is your wife a better Christian today because she married you? Is she more spiritual? What are you doing to develop her spirituality? If you're not doing it, well, I provide for her, I've got a good job. Well, that's a start, what are you doing to really develop her in this?
I have to say that I think that just talking about marital issues in general, and any pastor's done a lot of marital counseling, I do think that it's very prevalent that we have well-meaning adult men, some of whom are mature in many ways, who frankly don't know how to love their wives.
Mm-hmm.
And their wives are unhappy with them, but they don't know what to do. And the masculine mandate is very helpful. I actually have 3 chapters in the book on marriage because it's such a big issue to our lives.
Mm-hmm.
But in short, that my job as a man is to minister to my wife emotionally and spiritually so that she is growing. And I'm also to be keeping her safe,
mm-hmm.
and safe mainly from my own sin, my own speech, my own conduct, my own neglect or whatnot. The biggest problem in marriage with women, will say, is emotional neglect from their husband.
Mm.
And I will say to guys, when you wake up in the morning, do you just start the countdown to your launching sequence for work? Or do you connect with your wife and do you know what's going on in your wife's life and in her mind and her heart? Are you ministering God's word to her?
Mm-hmm.
Are you praying with her? Now, we're all busy, and not every day is going to look perfect. But is that what's going on in our relationships? And the Bible very helpfully gives us this Genesis 2:15 mandate. Look, dude, you are to be working and keeping. You are to be ministering and protecting.
Mm.
And that's the paradigm for masculinity in the Bible. And I do think the nurturing part of it is the part that Western men have left out.
Mm. Reminds me of Tim the Toolman Taylor episode there with Home Improvements, where he is required to stay at home, and so then he soups up all the appliances, so the garbage disposal, you can feed a 2x4 down it now, because he souped it up so much. And it's like, but the point being is he finally understands or takes some sort of an interest in what his wife has been doing, and then in his own way he tries to develop that and make it better. And we need to be doing that spiritually. But let me ask you, that's in the realm of the home. Let's take the same concept into the realm of the churchmen. You make the point in the book that this concept is equally valid as churchmen, too. And so we need to be developing or nurturing or gardening, as you put in the book, and keeping the church as well. What does that look like for the churchmen?
I talked at some length about Lawrence Dow.
Mm.
I got a picture of Lawrence Dow on my bookshelf. Lawrence was a deacon at 10th Presbyterian Church. He actually was greeting the door the night I was converted at age 30. And he lived in a ghetto. He did not finish high school. He worked as a doorman in a downtown Philadelphia hotel. And he just was from a poor African-American family and didn't get educated, didn't have great career opportunities. His funeral, when he finally died at 75, lasted 3 hours. As person after person talked about how Lawrence had shared the gospel with them, and he kept track of people in the church, and he realized who was struggling, and he would take a guy out to lunch and read scripture to him and pray with him, and he would mentor younger men. He had mentored 3 different men who'd become pastors. Just interestingly, they were all white men. And it just didn't matter to him. He was a Christian man. And he was involved spiritually all through the life of the church on a person by person. That was his deal.
Tremendous.
And then he was a person and who stood up for truth. You know, we need, I'm a pastor, and the church looks for the pastor to guard the truth. But we need men in general who know the truth, who stand for truth, who guard truth, and then who are ministering in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And now, sure, we need somebody to be an accountant. We need somebody, there needs to be committee heads. But it's more than just the machinery. We are to be involved, causing spiritual growth, and that's largely going to be people. We're to be involved constructively with people, but also, yeah, planning and accomplishing things together, and we are to be keeping things safe. You have Nehemiah's picture of the trowel in the left hand
mm-hmm.
and the sword in the right,
mm-hmm.
and that's a biblical man. He's causing things to grow, and he's keeping them safe.
Mm. I can even see in some segments of the Christian church, for instance, like the hyper-charismatic segment, or that it's primarily women that are involved in there, and the men have abandoned it, and now the protection is gone, you know, so that they're not guarding it against false doctrine that are springing up all over the weeds of false doctrine, if we could, in order to stay with the metaphor. And even in the black churches, now we're seeing a little bit of resurgence in some Reformed black churches, and like Redmond and others. I think Eric Redmond did an endorsement for your book as well. But Tabidi and other ones, we're seeing that, you know, really stepping to the forefront. But typically, you know, they've been taken over with a strong liberation theology.
Yeah.
And it's primarily women that are involved in the church. Men are missing in action.
When the men are checked out, the men are self-actualizing, they're living their little sinful lives, or they're playing games, or they're, you know, surfing the internet all the time. Just basically, instead of fulfilling their masculine calling to be involved, to work and to keep, they're doing their own thing. Everything falls apart. And Lord bless these women, but women cannot replace men.
Mm-hmm.
And women are not made by God to uphold authority. And Paul talks about that very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that it's the men who are to maintain doctrinal soundness. Now, don't mistake me. Mm-hmm. Women are to know the word.
Sure.
But they're made differently. We need men to guard the doctrine and to guard the life, to make sure that the right things are happening, and then to be involved ministerially. I think one of the biggest things that we've missed out is that nurturing is primarily a masculine calling.
Mm-hmm.
We think of nurturing as a feminine calling, but I don't want to denigrate feminine nurture. But why is it that people's relationship with their father is the one that always comes up?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's the father's role that gives us our identity in our lives. And men are to be builders, nurturers, cultivators, as well as protectors.
Mm. So you're not going to be giving away wild at heart
season. I think it's a recklessly dangerous book. I really do. You're on a quest. I'm trying to picture, you know, Martin Luther telling us he's on a quest to find his masculine identity. The book actually says that when Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, he was seeking his masculine identity.
Oh, boy.
Now, the good thing about the book was it's told men to stop being sissies.
Mm-hmm.
And it's got a strong, you know, manner to be, strong and aggressive. But then it defines it really in an unbiblical way. That's the very thing Brian Deegan is trying to escape.
Mm-hmm.
This self-centered life trying to find yourself that is not manhood.
I had Randy Stinson on a long time ago, but the title of the interview was The Feminization of Men and how that was taking place. And it's received probably well over 1,000 downloads out on the website. And by the way, if you want to hear that, it's out on www.knowingthetruth.org. Rick, thank you very much for being with me today.
Kevin,
we've been talking about the book that Rick has written, soon to be released, but it's called Masculine Mandate, out by Ligonier Ministries Reformation Trust, and so you can find it out there at their website, www.ligonier.org. Also, I want to let you know about next week. On Tuesday, I'll be speaking with David Van Druen about his book, Bioethics and the Christian Christian, and specifically we're going to zero in on the opening chapter that deals with Christianity and the healthcare, and healthcare in a fallen world. Christianity and healthcare in a fallen world. And then on Wednesday's broadcast, Mindy Bells will be with me, and we'll be looking at some of the latest Christian news and views. You've been listening to another edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, and